The message this morning, I don't necessarily have a single text. Our sermon will be different just because it's an anniversary of the morning, and you'll kind of see that. And so let's just go ahead and open in prayer. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for the day. I thank you for 2 years. Looking going back 2 years, it would have been hard to, it just seems like so long ago, God. And I just thank you that you've gotten us here. And God, I just thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to continue to bless. And God, I ask this morning that you would just speak to us, that you would encourage our hearts this morning, that you would bless us and be with us and just touch each and every one of us where we're at, God, that you would encourage our hearts and that you would just speak a word to us this morning. God, if there's anything that would distract us, that would pull us away, God, that you would take this, you take it away, God. God, that you would keep us the task at hand. God, that you would allow me to speak with clarity. God, that you'd speak through me. And God, I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I entitled the message this morning, Who is Shalom Hill? And I actually look back and I'm pretty sure that's what I entitled the message last anniversary. And I just think it's kind of good just looking at a church anniversary, just kind of revisit who we are as a church. And so I just want to revisit our core commitments and not only just revisit our core commitments, but just kind of revisit our core commitments about and talk about who we are as a church. And so I just ignore the screen. I messed up. What you see on this first slide is that is not the title this morning. And so you can ignore that. But we're going to revisit our core commitments. And our core commitments is who we are as a church. They should define who we are as a church body, what we do. Define us, who we are, what we believe, how we interact, what we do as a body, as a body of Christ, is this specific body of Christ, Shalom Hill. And so, but I just want to kind of revisit what we've done over the last 2 years. And so that, you know, for those who were here, that first Sunday was kind of a disaster. Like I preached a really bad sermon. It was a bit of a disaster that first Sunday. It got better, obviously. And so, but we've had some good times. We did that first. Coco was in Carol. It was really kind of a fun success. We sang Christmas carols. We tried to let YouTube, do the lyrics for us on one of the songs. That was a disaster on YouTube's end because whoever transcribed the lyrics didn't transcribe them correctly. And so what they transcribed and what the lyrics of the song were not the same. And so we, in the midst of us singing Christmas carols, there were these chuckles rolling around because they just didn't transcribe it correctly. But we had a good time. We had hot cocoa and the cookies, and we just had a good time. It's probably our largest attendance of any event that we've had to date was that first Cocoa's and Carol. We had a good time. That first anniversary, we smoked a brisket and had a good time. We sent one of our own on a missions trip he got to go on a mission trip, and we helped raise money. Sent one of our own, Jeremiah, to Guatemala on a missions trip. And so we got to see some pictures of that. I didn't want to embarrass them and show more pictures of that. So I'm not a coffee drinker, but I was a little jealous because their Starbucks look way better than our Starbucks here in America. I mean, their Starbucks are way fancier in Guatemala. I mean, it would be worth a trip to Guatemala just to see their Starbucks because they look like a really nice restaurant. Okay. So it would be worth that. But so those are just some of the high points that we've had over the last 2 years. But I really wanted to just kind of go over our core commitments. And so, and you'll see why we call them core commitments, because that's what we're committed to as a church. And so our first core commitment is we're committed to being Christ-centered. And so the scripture verse that goes along with that would be Galatians 2:20. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is an I, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What does it mean to be Christ-centered? Okay. And that's kind of a big phrase in the church world, that we're Christ-centered. Okay. It's a popular thing to say these days, that we're Christ-centered, but we really mean it here at Shalom Hill. Okay. We don't get mired in politics. Okay. We don't get mired in. You'll never hear me talk, get excited about politics. I'm never going to, from the pulpit, tell you get excited and endorse a Republican or a Democrat. I'm not going to talk to you about politics. We didn't endorse politicians. We don't put forth other ideologies in front of Jesus. Someone, I heard a pastor, and he was talking about, why he didn't endorse this certain politician and why he couldn't, support, this, and he was talking about gun rights. I'm like, okay, I don't think gun rights is necessarily upheld biblically. Now, I believe in gun rights as an individual. I like to hunt and all that, but I don't think gun rights is necessarily something that is necessarily a biblical idea. So we're not gonna put gun rights over Jesus, okay? And so we don't put things. Jesus is at the center of things, that he should define things. He defines our faith. It's the reason why the Bible says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. No one else is the author and finisher of our faith, okay? Jesus is the one that defines it. He is the one who died on the cross. He is the one who it says that salvation comes through. Nobody else. And so for us, for Christians, we must be Christ-centered, okay? We can't look to any type of any other ideology other than Christ, because our faith begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And when I say Jesus Christ, he's Jesus the Messiah, the anointed one. He's the one sent from God, and that's where salvation begins. And so as a church, our faith has to be centered around Jesus. It has to be centered around him, because there's no other way around it. And anytime we put something else before him, that's considered idolatry. We're not going to do that, okay? Anytime we decide to put something before Jesus, that becomes idolatry. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be sports, it can be money, it can be family, it can be loved ones. But anytime we put something before Jesus, it becomes idolatry. So we want to learn how to put things in their proper perspective, in their proper place. So we want to be committed to being Christ-centered, to having Jesus in his proper place. And I think that's important for us, because I think that's going to define the rest of our core commitments and in who we are. And that's important for the rest of this. Our second core commitment is that we are committed to accurately teaching the Bible. Now, I mean, that seems to go without saying, right? I mean, hopefully that we're committed to accurately teaching the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, a lot of times you're like, okay, it's why does it just say man of God? Why does it say man and woman of God? Well, the Greek doesn't necessarily have verbiage to say man and woman of God, okay? But that is the idea, that the man and woman of God would be maybe adequate and equipped for every good work. So that there is no like gender neutral way to say that there. But the idea is that the man and woman of God may be adequate for every good work, that all scripture, okay, all of this that's in our Bible is inspired by God, okay? That's why Peter says that the Holy Spirit moved the prophets of old and inspired them, and it is profitable for teaching, okay? And that's what we do here, okay? but it's also profitable for reproof and correction, that we correct people and we call them into question for training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be adequate. So that might be a better way to phrase that. But, you know, the NASB is going to be very more literal, that, you know, we could say that so the people of God may be adequate for, and equipped for every good work. That the scriptures are for, are that we may be adequately equipped for every good work. But we have to be adequately equipped to teach the Bible. So we're committed to this. This is why on our Wednesday night Bible study, we do a verse-by-verse Bible study, okay? I'm not opposed to doing other type of Bible studies, and eventually we'll do other types of Bible studies, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But I do a verse-by-verse Bible study because I think it's important that when you go verse-by-verse, it requires you to move through it in a systematic way, in a systematic fashion, and it requires you to, as you do it through it systematically, you hit all areas. You're not just skipping areas. You're not skipping things. It requires you to cover areas that you probably wouldn't have ever covered. And if you get into our Bible study on Wednesday nights, there's probably parts of Exodus that people probably never covered. They would never cover in a normal study, just because maybe it's not as interesting, or they would have never thought of covering it in that area. But we do it because it's the Word of God. It's there for a reason, and we want to accurately teach it. But we accurately teach it because we want people to understand the Word of God, because people will twist it and turn it. Look at all the cults that have come down through the years and how people have twisted God's Word. And they've lied to God's people, and they've manipulated God's people, trying to twist the God's word to manipulate them. Well, if we're committed to teach the word accurately, that can't happen. And our goal is really, as a church, is that as we teach it accurately and you learn it accurately, then people can't come along and bamboozle you and trick you and lie to you and deceive you. Really, the idea is that you, as you begin to learn the Word of God, that you begin to see the world through a biblical worldview. Really, that you really view the world through God's lens. So this is really the point of having this commitment to accurately teach the Bible. Now, every church is going to say that they're committed to accurately teach the Bible, but that's not necessarily, I don't think it's always the case, and I don't think you necessarily think that's always the case. It's one of the reasons when I studied, I wanted to study in the original languages, and I wanted to understand it in its context. And you're going to see, as we talk about a discipleship process, why we're going to have classes eventually on how do you study your Bible and things like that. Our third commitment is committed to living a biblical lifestyle. So it's not just one thing just to study, okay? It's not one thing just to have teaching, but it's also eventually you have to live it out, okay? Faith is not just an intellectual exercise. If it was, a lot of people would have faith, okay? Faith is not just an intellectual assent. Because if faith was just an intellectual assent, then everyone, right? When people win awards, when people get awards or they get things, what do they say? When people win the Super Bowl, what's the first thing they say? I thank God. And what do they go do that night? They go party and carry on. And I was listening to they were interviewing Derrick Henry, and one of the complaints about Nick Saban was he would get mad at his players, that he said, oh, when you score a touchdown, you're always thanking God and getting down on your knees and making the sign of the cross. And after the game, you're out there smoking Black and Miles and smoking weed and you know, drinking malt liquor and buying hookers and sleeping with all kinds of women. He said, I don't know if you really believe in God that much if you're doing all that stuff. And so his point is, and since Nick Saban, I don't even know Nick Saban, how much he actually goes to church,
But Nick Saban is able to recognize that there's a disconnect, saying that it, you when you score a touchdown, you're willing to say that you believe in this stuff, but your lifestyle doesn't necessarily match what you're doing when you score this touchdown. So here's the thing, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, which is your spiritual service of worship, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that is your good and acceptable and perfect service. Look at that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be conformed to this world, okay? But that's hard. We live in this world. But Paul's saying is don't be conformed with, don't do what the world does. But we live in this world. It is difficult. And this is why we're committed to living a biblical lifestyle. We're meant to look different. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. It probably gets easy. You probably think it gets easier. When you're young, you probably think it's easier as you get older. But that's not necessarily the case, okay? The peer pressure is there just as much as you get older, okay? I just think you figure it out a little bit more as you get older. But that pressure is still there. But you want to live a biblical lifestyle. If you're going to live faith, you have to live it out. Your life has to look different. It has to be different. Because if I told you I really believed it, if I really told you that I believed in something and then I didn't live it out, would you really believe me? If I came in and I was trying to sell you a product, okay? If I told you, let's just say I told you that I was a car salesperson and I told you this is the best car there ever was. This car, it will last forever. And it will hold up in accidents, and it's just the best car there ever is. And not only is it the, but it's an affordable car. But I didn't drive that car. Would you really believe that I really thought that this car was really as good as I said it was? No, not if it's affordable, right? It's one thing if, you know, if I'm saying, hey, this is an amazing car, you know, there's no car like it, and it's an amazing, and it's a $400,000 car. You're like, well, okay, you can't afford a $400,000 car. Okay, that makes, but if the car is $50,000, and I'm saying it's all these things, and it's the best car ever, and it's going to last you 25 years, and you know, if you get in a car accident, it's not going to really dent up, and it's going to do all these amazing things, and I'm driving an Audi, and you're like, yeah, this doesn't make sense, like. You're not going to believe me that this car really is as good as it is. Well, this is the same thing with Christians. We're saying, oh, Jesus is amazing. You know, Jesus, he's amazing. He's done all these things, and Jesus can deliver you. And, you know, you have these addictions in your life, and Jesus can help you from them. And Jesus can help you with this and that. But if your life doesn't match that, why would people listen to you? Part of it is. So this is part of our commitment to living a biblical lifestyle because we want to be that light, we want to be that example, but also part of it is we want to be faithful to God as well, right? So there's a commitment to living a biblical lifestyle. There's also very practical reasons, right? Here's the thing, okay? And I know this is controversial, but you know, if you don't have sex before marriage, God says don't have sex before marriage. And I know people are like, hey, well, you know, everyone has sex before marriage. But if you don't have sex before marriage, pretty hard to catch, not to, if you don't do it, can't catch, you know, sexual transmitted diseases, right? I'm like, well, you can wear a condom, you can do this, this, and this. But if you don't do it, you can't, none of those things can happen, right? And so there's just some practical things, and that's just one example. So there's just practical things when you do things God's way, that there's just some practical things that come along with it. If you don't gossip about people, you don't have to worry about it coming back biting you in the, you know, that it gets back to them and they're like, oh, well, you gossiped about me. There's just things, you know, that there's advantages to it.
Here's the other thing. Here's our fourth core commitment. We're committed to loving our people and our community and around the world. So what does that mean? Okay. Well, hopefully we love people. Okay. Jesus said that we'll be known by our love. Now, are Christians always known by their love? Yeah, not all the time. Unfortunately, we are not always known by our love. Sometimes we are known as like crotchety, mean, like not loving, kind of like grouchy, old, hateful people. So we are not necessarily defined and looked at that. That is not necessarily how Christians are meant to be known by their love. We are supposed to be defined by our love, okay? First and foremost. And so Matthew 28, 19 says, "There, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." Okay. Then Mark 12, 30 and 31 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind and with all your heart and all your strength." And here's the second, because the question was in Mark, what are the two greatest commandments? That first one is to love the Lord your God. Here's the second greatest commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There are no other commandments greater than these two. Okay, so it's pretty radical. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so the problem is some of us don't really love ourselves very much. So it's, if you don't love yourself, it's kind of hard to love your neighbor, right? But the idea is you're not, if you love yourself, you're not going to really do, you're not going to do unloving things to your neighbor. And Jesus really goes, he gets pretty radical about the you know, the Jewish and the Pharisees, they try to get kind of tricky with them. They say, "Jesus, who is my neighbor?" You know, they're trying to get tricky with them. And he basically, he starts telling them, you know, he uses parables. And he tells them the story, you know, that there's an injured man on the road. And he goes on that the Pharisee passes him and this passes him. And you know who decides to help him? A Samaritan. And Samaritans are not well liked by the Jews. And Samaritans are people who, they used to be people who were Israel, but they intermixed. And Jewish people don't like Samaritans. They think of them as half-breeds. And so they are not well-liked people. But Jesus says that the Samaritan is your neighbor. Basically, he's saying anyone can be your neighbor. And so so Jesus is telling me anyone can be your neighbor. So basically, Jesus says, love everyone. It's a radical idea. Then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. An even more radical idea, okay? And so these are radical ideas for this day and time, because the Jews felt like they didn't have to love everyone. And they felt this self-righteousness and this angst and this animosity to Samaritans and the other people around them. Like they didn't have to love them. They felt like they were better than them. And because they were worshiping the right God in the right place at the right time, and everyone else was missing it. And Jesus says, no, 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 you're missing them. You're missing this. You're meant to love these people. Okay. Because I love them and I want you to love them, because I want to be in relationship with them. See, that's the point I think sometimes we miss. I think sometimes we miss that we're supposed to love them. And the point of our loving them is because God loves them and he wants to have a relationship with them. And this is really the driving force of this, of our loving people, is because God loves them and he wants to have a relationship with them. And our commitment to loving these people and our community around the world is God is sending us as Christians to go out into the world, you know, first into our community and then out further into around the world. We sit in Jeremiah. So this is part of this. We're going to get out beyond the four walls of this church and do ministry. This is part of our commitment to love people in our community. So
loving people is not just an intellectual exercise. It's just not love seeing someone, oh my gosh, I just love you, and kissing them on the cheek. That's just, you know, I'm not talking about the sort of fake love. I'm talking about where you actually really get out and actually do something. Okay. I'm not talking about, oh, I love you, I'm praying for you. I'm not talking about this. So I'm talking about where you really actually get out and do something. Okay. But the idea is we're going to get out and actually do stuff. We're going to go out and do community service. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that here shortly. But I want to get out and do community service. I want to do get out in the community and get be, and do events where we're actually loving on people and we're doing things. But you know, my goal would, I would love to see everyone do some type of missions type of work. And it may not be necessarily that you're going overseas, because that could be a lot. But I would love to see someone doing some type of missions work, because there's actually missions work here in the US. You may not realize that, but there's missions work. There's places of po that are so deep in poverty here in the US that you could go there and do missions work. And there's missions, I mean, you have missions right here in this city. And there's homeless communities in the cities that you could do missions at. There's places that you could build food packets here in this city. But we're gonna love people around in this community around the world. That's why we have a global prayer focus that we talk about every church service, while we pray for missionaries. And you're going to see this year that we're going to start bringing in more missionaries. And so we've actually got a couple of missionaries on the calendar. We'll talk more about that. But our focus is to further the gospel here locally, but we're going to support people. We want to connect with people. And maybe we can't send people out, but we want to connect with missionaries and support them worldwide. And so we can support those people around the world. But we would love to connect you and get some of this people sent out. This goes to our fifth commitment. We're committed to helping people grow in their relationship with God. And we talked about Matthew 28, 29. So part of that, making a disciple, you know, is making disciples is really, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who follows. It's like someone who follows their teacher. They become like their teacher, okay? And so our commitment is to help people become like Jesus, grow in their relationship with God, all right? And so how do we do that? We actually, as a church, we've got a couple different ways. You know, just basically through the week we have church service. That's one way that someone becomes, grows in a relationship with God. You come, you're here with other fellow believers, you worship God. That's one way of you know, discipleship. You're here with other believers. You stick around after church, you eat, you talk. There's prayer on Monday nights, you have Bible study. You know, you learn the word of God. We have a whole discipleship process, and that we've had here for a while. We've not necessarily initiated it because we've not had a lot of people. If you want to go to the next slide. But we've got a whole discipleship process here that we've got, and actually, I think it works really well that we have. And so it's really a six-step process that we have. The first one is like, it's called Biblical Basics. It's a book you probably use, some you may use in the past. Purple book called Biblical Foundations. What you do is go through with three or four people. And you'd go through the book. It's a really basic book, very simple. You use your Bible. There's some questions you'd answer them, but you'd go through that book as a group, in that small group. And as you finish that, you'd go into the next step, which is discovering your spiritual gifts. And really, each person has spiritual gifts. There's certain things that God has placed in each and every one of you, okay? So some of you may be gifted teachers. Some of you may be gifted. God may have gifted you to like have the gift of discernment, or you may have the gift of some of you may just be gifted at serving, or you may be gifted in helps. There's all kinds of, some of you may be gifted at like Your gifting may be a missionary or something. There's all kinds of spiritual gifts here that you may have, but as you go through that, you'll learn the different spiritual gifts and you'll understand yours. And part of this understand is you're gonna, start to understand your spiritual gifts and how you get to use those, not only just, in the kingdom of God, but also, how these actually work in the workplace. The third step would be why serving matters to God. We got a book here, Improving Your Serve. It actually is a great book, but as you go through it, you're learning why serving in the local church matters, what that looks like. The fourth step is getting involved, that you actually start participating in local church. Not saying you're going to get up and preach or anything like that. It's not what I'm saying. It may just be doing some simple stuff, but you start getting involved doing local stuff in church. The fifth step is this would be a little bit more formal, but there's a book here called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth. You go through this book, and it will actually help you study the Bible. So there's different genres in the Bible. You've got Old Testament narrative, the epistles, so how you read the epistles. So that would be like we just did Galatians. So how you read Galatians is different than how you read the book of Genesis, or how you read the Proverbs is different than how you would read, like the book of Samuel, or how you would read the law. And so this will help you read those books and help you to understand it. And all of a sudden, it really is helpful. So as you go through that, the other thing in that is you'll get to learn how to use different like reference, concordances and Bible dictionaries and things like that. And it really will be helpful. And really the last step is you get to become a mentor to others, and you will help them go through that same process again. That's really kind of the discipleship process there. And so those are really our five core commitment or six, or sorry, five core commitments. So where do we go from here as a church? You can go to the next slide here. Some of the things that we're looking at doing here, kind of going into our third year, is probably the last Wednesday of each month, we're looking at gonna start doing something called a community group, where we would do like a meal before service. So instead of having our traditional Bible study, we're looking at doing something like an alpha or something type of alpha teaching. And what we'd like to do is have you guys come. And I know, for some of you haven't necessarily come on Wednesdays, but we'd like you to come and maybe invite others who maybe don't necessarily come to church. But the point of it is that it would be an opportunity for them to come and get exposure to Jesus, because the point of like an alpha is that it would expose them to Jesus in a way that they've maybe not experienced. And it would be different than a normal type of church service. We're going to do more community service type stuff. So one of the things we want to get on the calendar is like feeding my starving children. We'd maybe like to get out and do, maybe not so much this winter. Maybe it might not actually be as bad as to go get out to like a homeless encampment and do some ministry there, bring some food bags over. We're actually going to have some action missionaries in. We're going to have a missionary in on the last Sunday. So our monthly missions offering at the end of the when we do it at the end of the month, we'll actually have in November and January, we'll actually have some missionaries in that month, those months that we're going to have. So instead of just having a video or just raising offer, we're actually going to have some missionaries in speaking that day, and they're going to have some videos. And so I think that'll be kind of a neat thing just to see both of them have kind of unique they're from different regions. One's does ministry in Africa, the other one's doing I think ministry in Trinidad. And so
You both get a different take on that. So the question is, what is God asking from you in this third year? Now, what is God speaking to you? Is God speaking to anything to you? And the other question is, how can you become more engaged in Shalom Hill Church this year? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I just ask that as we go into this third year, that you would just continue to bless, that you would continue to just speak, that you would just continue to move and guide and bless this year. Lord, that you would just continue to do good work, that you would continue to multiply, that you would continue to just grow by leaps and bounds and strength. God, that you would just bless each and every one of us. Lord, that you would move in our homes and just bless. Lord, that you would bless our finances, that you would just bless our homes with peace. You'd bless our homes with goodness and kindness. And I just ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.